Morning. I'll start with this confession that have you ever been stuck on a scripture before in your life? Like every time you open the Bible, it just, you seem like you can't get away from this particular verse or passage. This has been that passage for me the last couple months. And I guess that's not really a bad thing to confess, except for that each time I opened it, I just wanted to see something. I wanted God to reveal what it was that he was trying to teach me from this. And even on the way here this morning, after I've had time preparing for a sermon with this passage, I still ask God, like, why do I feel like I'm not done? I kind of want to understand this passage and check it off and move on. And I really sensed him saying to me that, one, probably I won't be done, but until I start living what the passage means, that's when maybe I'll be released from reading it every time I open my Bible. So there's some stuff here that's just been tough for me to remember. I mean, I say I believe it, but am I living like I believe it? So from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you this morning, to worship you, to praise you, to have this relationship with you, God. I pray that you open our ears, our minds, soften our hearts, that we would hear what you have to teach us today. Amen. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Paul uses the word glory about 10 times, a dozen maybe in the whole passage, but 10 times just in the first paragraph, in the first four sentences. So I feel like we should start a little bit with trying to have some kind of definition, some shared agreement about what the word glory means. And I talked to a couple people about this week. I read some different things. Here's kind of what I'd like for us to agree on. In Exodus 33, when Moses was in the tent of meeting and he's speaking with the Lord, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord replied, "I will make my goodness pass before you." Or if I was going to say that like VBS Dennis does, "I will make my goodness pass before you." I got some work to do. I'm glad you're going to be here this year for that. So we can define God's glory, I think, biblically as just the radiance of all of his goodness. I also read this definition this week. The glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. It's not an aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but it is the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. When I think of glory, I think of light. Maybe light that's blinding. Maybe light as if I've never seen it before. So today, as we think about what Paul's talking about in the revealing of God's glory, can we agree that he's talking about all God's goodness and this beauty of God's character and a light that's a light like we've never seen before? So we have, in this first paragraph, the covenant face-off, right? Paul's drawing for us a comparison of the old and the new covenants or agreements. The first, which is commonly called the Old Covenant, and I was just talking to Dave DeVries about this, more specifically the Mosaic covenant, that God made with his people through Moses. We think of this often or commonly as the Ten Commandments. When we think about the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant, that's the thing that generally comes to our minds. This is a conditional agreement with God, meaning God said this, and if you follow this, you will be blessed. But if you don't do what God says, you will be cursed. If you want more detail on all that, I'm not going to get into it today. There's 27 chapters in Deuteronomy that talk about the law of God. In the 28th chapter, it gives you that condition. If you follow me, if you obey what I have said, you will be blessed in all these ways. If you disobey what I have said, you will be cursed in all these ways. Paul goes on to describe that covenant as the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. He says that it's temporary. There's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is perfect. The commandments themselves, though, have no power. In other words, people aren't able to follow rules just because rules exist. Dennis touched on a couple of rules, maybe, like don't lie, don't cheat on your tests. I have a list that I'd like us to think about a little bit. How about, well, I don't know if they listen to this one because they're already gone, but walk, don't run. How about don't be late? I'm terrible at that. Use the crosswalk. No dogs allowed. Or no shirt, no shoes, no service. I'm sorry, I just saw a big smile on Tyler's face. I know he struggles with that one. Maybe most of the Gordy boys. That doesn't even touch on, like, speed limits, age limits, or a rule we should probably have at my house, don't touch those cookies. It seems like when we get rules put in front of us, our inclination is to see how close we can get without breaking the rule. We did this, maybe it was around Christmas with youth group. We had a bunch of kids down here, and we took some cards and just put them down on the ground and said, all right, don't touch those. Whatever you do, don't touch them. What do you think they did? I mean, they were, you can't see me from out there. They got as close to touching those cards as they could. We didn't tell them to do that. We told them, don't touch them. The first thing they do is, I want to see how close I can get. The next thing that happens is somebody comes along, pushes their hand down into the cards. Well, now they're in trouble because they touched the cards. It wasn't Bennett. I promise it wasn't Bennett. So we get this ministry of death and this ministry of condemnation, yet the scripture says that God's glory is revealed in those things. And I'm thinking, how is God's glory revealed in death and in condemnation? Well, first of all, his glory is revealed in his perfect law. In the giving of the law, that's perfect. God's way is perfect. So there is glory there. I think, too, there is glory revealed in death and in condemnation in this way. That exposes, that displays for us God's justice. He made an agreement. There was a way in which this agreement was going to turn out, and he didn't change it. It's critical that we believe that God is just. It's critical that we believe he's going to keep his word. Because if we don't, how are we going to trust him? How are we going to trust his promises? So I don't know if you've ever made an agreement with a company, but I'll try to be hypothetical here, but it's me and Time Warner Cable. So I made an agreement, I thought, with Time Warner Cable to have some cable television and some high-speed internet. And I did it online, and I printed out the quote or the agreement, so I thought, that said, your monthly total will be $61.20, whatever it was. Until I get a bill from Time Warner Cable. And at the bottom it says $105 and some cents, or whatever it was. There was a $40 difference, and so what's a guy to do? I have to call and say, hey, I thought we had this agreement with each other. Well, man, I got put into voicemail circle that you would not believe. And I guess I tell you that, one, they didn't hold up their end of the deal. I'm paying $105 a month for cable and high-speed internet unless we decide that we don't want it. And now that the World Cup is over, I guess we could lay off of it a little bit. Here's my point. Do we trust that kind of person or organization when we make an agreement with them and the first thing they do is bend it? God didn't break the old covenant. He didn't change it. He didn't abolish it. He didn't just forget about it. He fulfilled it. Because when God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God makes an agreement with us, he keeps it. So what's the problem then with the old covenant? A couple weeks ago during youth group meetings, I asked our students, tell me what the problem is with following the law. And one of them, they're not here today, he said, we don't do it. And he's exactly right. The problem with the law is us. We don't keep it. Scott read, they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. From Jeremiah, is expressing how that covenant was broken. And before we start to blame the ancestors for all of this, think about that passage from Romans 23:23, when Paul says, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just the little ones that can't get over that bar. It's everyone in here. It's everyone out there. None of us on our own are going to ever get over that bar. We're never going to fulfill that standard without the cross and the person of Jesus Christ. So here's where that whole covenant and that whole situation gets scary for me. When I was in high school, this movie came out called Flatliners, and it's a rated R movie, so I didn't watch it until I got out of high school, because I would have never done that. I wasn't 18 years old yet. To back up a little bit, I feel like I got teased, maybe bullied a little bit when I was in middle school, and when I got to high school, I figured out the way not to get teased and bullied is to find somebody weaker than me and tease and bully them first, so that I could get other people going in that direction. So I confess that. I apologize for that. I have faces and names in my mind when I think about that that I am so sorry for. But so this movie, Flatliners, back when Kiefer Sutherland and Kevin Bacon and Julia Roberts were young, okay? The premise of the movie, real quick, is that they're med students and they're trying to experiment with what is going to happen after we die. So they get together and they actually put each other to sleep, so to speak, so that their heart goes flatline. And then the movie is kind of about these experiences that they have while they're in this flatline state, because they're all med students, they bring each other back to life. You know, only one person does it at a time. So it's a sort of a spooky concept. It's even more spooky when you're somebody who just spent 4 years picking on other people, and now you watch a movie about what happens when you pick on other people. The experiences that these guys were having when they were in this flatline state is that every kid or certain kids from their childhood were coming back and tormenting them in that time. For me, that's scary. They're paying for their sins. That's the point I'm trying to make. In that movie, that's what's going on. They're experiencing in an afterlife what they have to do or what's happening so that they can make up for what they did while they were alive. That's a scary way to go. And here's the deal. We're all in that situation if we're going to try to do it the old way. Thank God, and literally, I mean that. Thank God there is a new way. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. I skipped a page there, which I probably should do. But anyway, now that we have covered our failure, really, and the scary results of what our failure could be to follow God's commands perfectly, Paul delivers good news. He's delivering good news by comparing what is old to what is new, by comparing the old agreement with God with this new agreement with God. He says that the glory of the new agreement is surpassing the glory of the old agreement. Think about that definition of glory again. There's surpassing of God's goodness and beauty of his character and light that we've never seen before is what's being revealed in the new covenant. The ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, and a permanent agreement. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a sermon to its own. We'll just look at the one element that's mentioned here. It's the ministry, when the ministry of law brought death, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings life. Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, that's us, could not do. God has done what the law, which was weakened by us, because we can't do it, he's done it for us. The ministry of righteousness means that this covenant puts us into a right relationship with God. Righteousness doesn't mean on its own to be good. It means that we are good with God. And because this agreement is permanent, because this covenant is permanent, that relationship that we have with God is permanent. In John, it says, to all who do receive him, to all who believe in his name, he has given them the right to become children of God. And I just got to talk about the permanence of our Father in heaven. All of us have a biological father. Mine's here today. And it's kind of cool that he's here today because I want him. It's just, I'll move on. I'm glad my dad's here. We all have biological fathers. No matter what our relationship is with that particular man, we all have a biological father. We may be on good terms with them. We may be on bad terms with them. We may not know them. They may not be here any longer with us. But they are always going to be our dad. This is true of our Heavenly Father also. When you put your faith in Jesus and you've been given the right to become a child of God, God is your Father permanently and always. No matter how your fellowship is with him, no No matter how close or far you might feel from him, he is your daddy. How do these particular things reveal God's glory? This list seems a little bit more obvious to me than the last one, but the Holy Spirit, who guides us in all truth, the one who is a guarantee of our eternal inheritance, the ministry of righteousness that restores our relationship to God, and the permanence of this new covenant. This is God's glory revealed to us, surpassing glory over the old way. These things are glorious. I have here the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he helps upholds the universe by his power. That very same Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice needed to fulfill the old covenant so that we could live under a new agreement with God, an agreement that brings life and faith and freedom instead of what is a constant reminder of our failures to live up to his perfect standard. So what then is the problem with the new covenant? Really, there's none. But again, there's us. So I think one of the hardest things to wrap our mind around when it comes to the new covenant is that the old way is gone. The old way is gone. Where standing with God was conditional and dependent on us isn't the way that we're in relationship with God anymore. God's love is unconditional. Our standing with God depends on him and not on us. The law was never intended to make us righteous. It doesn't have any power to do that. We talked about that before with rules. They don't have any power. It was intended to make us aware. Aware that we need a savior. Aware that we need a rescuer. Aware that there's no way I can live up to this standard on my own. Some of us try and try and try and try. And then we accept Jesus and then we go back to trying to figure out how we can add to what Jesus has done. I'm talking about, I am guilty of that. I know I'm not the only one. Jesus is it. He is the way. There are some other challenges that get brought up about this new covenant. They still come from us and not from God. I have a couple here from Scripture. Romans 6:1, and this came up really quick in youth group when I was explaining to them how we don't have to follow the law anymore. They didn't say it quite this way, but what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? I'm telling you, a seventh grader said, does that mean we can do whatever we want? Does it? Does it mean that we can do whatever we want? I mentioned youth group, so I'll go to that. We've been going, each week we're having these pool parties at different people's houses, and we've met here a couple of times. We're here this week, by the way, if anyone's in the room. We're back at Highview on Wednesday. But we have these small devotion times after everyone's worn out from jumping in the pool and getting beamed with playground balls and stuff like that that we do at youth group. And we've been talking about this part of the verse from Galatians 5:1 that says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And conversation that came up, like I said, was, does that mean we can do whatever we want? And I think what they came up with pretty much on their own was that, why would God set us free so that we could go back and do the same junk that he just set us free from doing? That doesn't make any sense. He's obviously set us free so that we can live a different way from the way that we've just been living. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Ephesians, to me, is an answer to that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, our good deeds, the good things that we do, are an outpouring of our relationship with Jesus, not a conduit so that we could have a relationship with Jesus. Then we get down to the second part of the scripture where it talks about the face coverings, the veils that are covering the faces of the face of Moses. And I just want to touch on that briefly. From Exodus 34, here's an explanation of the face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him when he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him. They gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw again that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak again with the Lord. So I want to look really briefly. The recap there is that Moses was going to speak with the Lord. He was receiving the commandments. He had nothing covering his face, and the glory of the Lord shined on his face so much that it made it radiant. It shined. And when he returned to the people to tell them what was going on, one, that freaked him out. You can imagine what would happen if all of a sudden my face started glowing up here. But two, it showed the people the glory of the Lord, and they were afraid of the glory of the Lord. So the condition of the people then was, Paul talks about it there. To this day, he says, when the old covenant is read, their minds are hardened and the veil remains unlifted. Yes, even to this day, whenever Moses is read, meaning the old covenant, even when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. The response of the people, because of their hardened minds, because of their hardened hearts, because of this veil that was before them and the glory of God, their response was, one, that they were afraid, but two, that they didn't want to come to the glory of God because of their own guilt. And when I read that, it reminds me of relationships that I've had and people that I know, and maybe some of you are in the room right now, that when something's going wrong in your life and you don't feel like you're on good terms with God, the last person you want to hang out with is a pastor, and the last place you want to be is church, because it's just exposing to yourself. Hopefully the Spirit is using that so that you would see and learn and grow. But we have to be reminded there's a new way. Jesus has covered that. He just wants us to come to him in freedom. Don't stop coming to church. None of us are perfect. Sorry, even if we look really good on the outside, inside, we all have stuff going on. So from the face of Moses to the face of Christ, it says later in Corinthians, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And I just saw Jeff look really complicated, and that's probably complicated to hear. So here's what it is, in other words. To see the glory of God in the face of Christ is like seeing light shine out from darkness. And Paul's referencing here Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," at the beginning of creation, and comparing that moment when all of creation was dark and God said, "Let there be light," he's comparing that light to Christ's coming. Christ has come into the world like light breaking into darkness, and he does this to symbolize that Christ's symbolizing God's restoration and the beginning of God's redemption for this fallen world. Just as he was making things perfect in creation, through Christ he's making things perfect again. The condition of the people here, and I don't mean here, although hopefully here. Scott read again from Jeremiah 31, where God says, in this new way, in this new covenant, there's not going to be tablets of stone. I am going to write my law on their hearts and in their minds. And the veil for the people who have turned to Christ is removed. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's a response of people turning to Jesus. That's the response of our response of seeing God's face, of seeing the glory of God in Christ's face. And he starts out there by saying, since we have such great hope, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Now, the understanding there for this word bold might not be exactly what we would think of when we hear the word bold. Yes, maybe it does mean to stand up and be strong and be proud and proclaim, and that's all true, but specifically, that word comes out to meaning that their heads are no longer covered. It's because people in that culture sometimes would cover their heads due to shame, and Paul is saying, since we have this hope, our shame has been removed. The covering has been taken off of our head. And we are out in the open. And we are proclaiming the good news of the new covenant. I got to conclude. So now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. From failure to freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, with no shame, with no covering over our heads, beholding the glory of the Lord. Dennis was talking about this earlier. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And here's the really good news. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another, not from us, but from Christ is doing the work of transforming each and every one of us from one degree to another. There is so much freedom in this passage. There is so much freedom in the new covenant. Like I said when I started, I wish I would live it out better than I do. There's a young lady that was up here before. She can tell you what it means to live free in Jesus. What it means in Galatians 5 when it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I asked them, and these are from second graders to high schoolers, what do you think that means? To me, that's a pretty complicated question. One of these young people said, we have been set free from sin so that we can know Jesus and go into the world and share him with others. And I heard her say that, and part of me wanted just to hand over the Bible in my notes and say, you got it, girl, take over. And another part of me was reminded that that's what it means to have faith like a child. I want to be like that. I want to have that freedom. I want to know that freedom. When someone says to me, what does it mean that Jesus has set you free? I want it to be, it means I'm free to go out and live in the world and reveal God's glory to people, because his glory has been revealed in us. It lives in us. The Holy Spirit wants to come out and shine through us. And that's all God's glory. But what's really cool is we get to be a part of it. We get to partake in that. We get to reflect God's glory out to a fallen, broken world, because everyone here needs Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we have the freedom to live our lives for you, that we are set free from sin and law, so that we could follow the Spirit. And I pray that our lives would reveal the fruit of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk out of here with love and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, that we would be a people that are free to live that out in the world for you and for your glory and for their sake. Amen.